In Luke chapter 22, verse 13, we find that the disciples listened to the words of our Lord when he told them to go to a certain place, and behold a man carrying a pitcher of water, and to follow him into the house that he entered, that he would find there a room in which to meet and observe the Passover with the disciples. And in verse 22, verse 13, it says, "And they departed and found everything just as he had told them. And they prepared the Passover. And when the hour had come, he reclined at table, and the apostles with him. And he said to them, I have earnestly desired to eat this Passover with you before I suffer. For I say to you, I shall never again eat it until it is fulfilled in the kingdom of God. And having taken a cup when he had given thanks, he said, Take this and share it among yourselves, for I say to you, I will not drink of the fruit of the vine from now on until the kingdom of God comes. And having taken some bread when he had given thanks, he broke it and gave it to them, saying, This is my body, which is given for you. Do this in remembrance of me. And in the same way, he took the cup after they had eaten, saying, This cup which is poured out for you is the new covenant in my blood. But behold, the hand of the one betraying me is with me on the table. For indeed the Son of Man is going as it has been determined. But woe to that man through whom he is betrayed. They began to discuss among themselves which one of them it might be who was going to do this thing. Let us pray together. Father, we are reading and handling holy things tonight as we look into the suffering of our Lord Jesus Christ. The humiliation that he endured was far worse than even the pain. He who created all men in their mother's wombs was roughly treated by his creation. He who had never sinned was persecuted by sinners unjustly. And we ask that as we look into the crucifixion of Jesus Christ and the meaning of the Last Supper that he gave to us, that you would remind us that it was for our law breakings that he went through all this, for our sins, our murders in the heart, our immoral thoughts, our discontent, our rebellion and hatred against our parents, having other gods, forsaking the Sabbath day, instead of remembering to keep it holy. And we ask that you would help us to see that he went through all of this humiliation because of our sins. We were the cause of it. But he did it freely because of his mercy and grace. So as we look full face into the suffering of our Lord tonight, and the meaning of the suffering, we ask that you'd help us to do this in remembrance of him. As he directed, that we may reap the benefit of remembering the work of Christ for our souls. For we pray in Jesus' name. Amen. Luke chapter 22 is the only one of the Gospels where he said, "Do this in remembrance of me." Did you know that? It's not recorded in Matthew or Mark or John. And yet when we consider the Lord's table, it's written, usually engraved upon the wood in most of our communion tables at the front of a church. Paul repeated these words in 1 Corinthians chapter 11, where if you read 1 Corinthians 11, it is almost as if Paul had a copy of the Gospel of Luke before him as he reads right down parallel words that our Lord spoke. Sometimes the obvious is overlooked. And I believe that is true of the Supper. Tonight I'd like to talk to us about the meaning of the Lord's Supper and the right observance of it. The Lord's Supper is meant to be a very simple sign, a memorial, a remembrance of Jesus Christ. It is not a sacramental meal whereby, if you partake of the Lord's Supper, you have more forgiveness of sins, or in the taking of the supper, you become closer to Christ, or that the supper itself is a continuation of the sacrifice for Christ, as the Roman Catholic Church teaches. It is none of these things. It is only what Jesus said it is. "Do this," he said, "in remembrance of me." The supper was given for a sign that when we look upon the bread that is broken and the cup that is poured, we would be called to remember the suffering of the body and the spilling of the blood of Jesus Christ for our sins. That's what it means. That God would give us something so simple and so clear that we could not escape the absolutely obvious meaning of it. And he does this for a reason. Because this is how we are to live daily, in remembrance of him. Not just at the supper, but the supper calls our attention to this. That the life that I now live in the flesh, I live by faith in the Son of God who loved me and gave himself up for me. Sometimes the obvious is overlooked. The simple things of faith and life, the simplicity and purity of devotion to Christ is overlooked. Life is complicated enough. And there are too many times we let the deeper things of the gospel and of the scriptures take our minds away from the first things and the best things. He wants us to look at this bread that we hold in our hands and this cup that we put up to our lips and to remember. To remember what he went through to pay the penalty that is due to our sins. We're to remember how his body was beaten. How he was spit upon, the Son of God. How fists were folded and he was struck in the face. How he was slapped with open hands. How he was blindfolded and spun around and beaten with a rod. Dressed up in purple, given a crown of thorns that was pressed into his brow, so that the blood streamed down his face, and all the time being mocked and cursed. If you are the Son of God, tell me who hit you. Prophesy. And then he was crucified, the most cruel of deaths. And if that were not enough, taking our sins upon his own righteous soul, he became sin for us. And the revulsion and anger and wrath of God against our sins was turned against him. So that his Father, who loved him more than any father in this room has ever loved a child, turned away from him. And for the first and last time in history, the interpersonal union and love of the Trinity was broken. And he suffered total abandonment. He felt what it was like to be cast into the outer darkness where there is weeping and gnashing of teeth. And to the last drop he drank of the wrath of God, till all of God's anger against every one of the sins of his people was satisfied. We're to remember that at the Lord's Supper, and we're to remember that all the time. I know nothing that will make us hate sin more than that. I know nothing that will make us love him more than that. I know nothing that will make us quit complaining more than that. I know nothing that will make us more hopeful of eternal life and yearn for the day when we shall see him and thank him more than that. Living by faith is remembering Jesus Christ. And the benefits and the help that flows from that one thing are tremendous. Do this in remembrance of me. Well, how shall we rightly partake of this Lord's Supper that we're to do in remembrance of him? So many times I've read to you from 1 Corinthians chapter 11. I'd like to ask you to turn there as we look at two verses. 1 Corinthians chapter 11 in how to take the Lord's Supper rightly. And he says in verse 27, "Therefore, whoever eats the bread or drinks the cup of the Lord in an unworthy manner shall be guilty of the body and the blood of the Lord. But let a man examine himself, and so let him eat of the bread and drink of the cup." There is a warning, and then there is a direction in these two verses. And the warning is that if one comes and eats of the bread and drinks of the cup in an unworthy manner, then he has profaned the Lord's Supper. That can be done. And it is often done. But there is a way to make sure that you are not doing that as you come. Let a man examine himself, and so let him eat. Now the question is this. What does it mean to take the Lord's Supper in an unworthy manner? Does it mean that you must be free of sin? Does it mean that you must have confessed every one of them that you know of or have ever thought about just to make sure before you come in this place? Does it mean that you this past week have lived a life that is adorning to the glory of God? That one can look at your life this past week as you approach the table and see no fault. That you're above reproach. Does it mean that you never have questions, doubts about your salvation? That you wonder as you look at your heart at times, how could I be saved and act like that? What does it mean to take the supper of the Lord in an unworthy manner so that we may examine ourselves biblically and then eat of the supper? The text is very clear. To take the Lord's supper in an unworthy manner is what the Corinthians did. They came in to the place where the supper was served, and they saw the bread and they saw the wine. And instead of waiting on each other and for the supper, they went over and gorged themselves with the bread as if it were common bread. And they drank the wine till they got drunk. They did not discern that this supper is different. They did not discern the body of the Lord. It wasn't that these people were without sin who took the supper worthily, but rather that they came and they discerned what the supper meant. They examined themselves to see if they understood the difference between this supper and the supper that they ate before they came to church. That this supper is different. It reminds us of something. It is not to be entered as if it's an ordinary meal with no meaning in the heart. What saddens me is that there are many believers who see this command to examine themselves and they think that they must find themselves free of sin as they come to the supper. That's not what it teaches. Or that they've got their heart in the best state it can be as they approach the supper. It doesn't mean that either. What it means is that you are looking on this supper and remembering Jesus Christ. And as you approach this supper, you're approaching it in remembrance of Him. That's what it means. I've read to you at times portions from John Calvin and his statements on taking the Lord's Supper. And I'd like to read to you tonight an extended portion. So just pretend that you're listening to John Calvin preach tonight, and I want you to listen to what he says about taking the Lord's Supper in a worthy manner. And I want you to eliminate from your thinking any thoughts of self-worthiness or ability to come to this supper . Who is worthy, he said. Commonly, when they would prepare men to eat worthily, they have tortured and harassed pitiable consciences in dire ways. Yet they have not brought forth a particle of what would be to the purpose. They said that those who were in state of grace ate worthily. They interpreted in state of grace to mean to be pure and purged of all sin. Such a dogma would debar all the men who ever were or are on earth from the use of this sacrament. For if it is a question of our seeking worthiness by ourselves, we are undone. Only despair and deadly ruin remain in us. Although we try with all our strength, we shall make no headway, except that in the end we shall be most unworthy, after we have labored mightily in pursuit of worthiness. To heal this sore, they have devised a way of acquiring worthiness, that examining ourselves to the best of our ability and requiring ourselves to account for all our deeds, we expiate our unworthiness by contrition, confession, and satisfaction. As far as applies to the present task, I say that these remedies are too feeble and fleeting for consciences dismayed and dejected and stricken with the horror of their own sin. For if our Lord, by his prohibition, admits no one to participation in his supper who is not righteous and innocent, grave caution is needed by anyone to assure himself of his own righteousness, which he hears that God requires. On what ground are we confirmed in the assurance that those who have done their best have performed their duty before God? But even if this were so, when will it come about that anyone dare assure himself that he's done his best? Since no definite assurance of our worthiness appears, the door will always remain locked by that dread prohibition which decrees that they who eat and drink unworthily eat and drink judgment upon themselves. Faith and love are required for the Lord's Supper, but not perfection. Now it is easy to judge the nature of that doctrine which reigns in the papacy and from what author it sprang. For by its immoderate harshness, it deprives and despoils sinners, miserable and afflicted with trembling and grief, of the consolation of this sacrament. Yet in it all the delights of the gospel were set before them. Surely the devil could find no speedier means of destroying men than by so maddening them that they could not taste and savor this food which their most gracious Heavenly Father hath willed to feed them. In order, therefore, not to rush headlong to such ruin, let us remember that this sacred feast is medicine for the sick, solace for sinners, alms to the poor, but would bring no benefit to the healthy, righteous, and rich if such could be found. For since in it Christ is given to us as food, we understand that without him we would pine away, starve, and faint, as famine destroys the vigor of the body. Then, since he has given us unto life, we understand that without him in us we would plainly be dead. Therefore, this is the worthiness, the best and only kind we can bring to God, to offer our vileness and, so to speak, our unworthiness to him, so that his mercy may make us worthy of him. To despair in ourselves so that we may be comforted in him. To abase ourselves so that we may be lifted up by him. To accuse ourselves so that we may be justified by him. Moreover, to aspire to that unity which he commends to us in his supper. And as he makes all of us one in himself, to desire one soul, one heart, one tongue for us all. If we have weighed and considered these things well, these thoughts, though they may stagger us, will never lay us low. How could we, needy, and bare of all good, befouled with sins and half dead, eat the Lord's body worthily. Rather, we shall think that we, as being poor, come to a kindly giver, as sick to a physician, as sinners to the author of righteousness, finally as dead to him who gives us life. We shall think that the worthiness which is commanded by God consists chiefly in faith, which reposes all things in Christ, but nothing in ourselves. Secondly, that worthiness reposes in love, and that very love which, though imperfect, is enough to offer to God that he may increase it to something better, inasmuch it cannot be offered in completeness. For it is a sacrament ordained not for the perfect, but for the weak and feeble, to awaken, arouse, stimulate, and exercise the feeling of faith and love. Indeed, to correct the defects of both. There is no such thing in the New Testament as one refusing to take the Lord's Supper because he sees himself as a sinner and undeserving. The only ones who ought to be careful how they eat are those who look upon this table, and they do not discern that it represents the death of the Son of God for our souls, and that this is different. Jesus said, "Do this in remembrance of me." And that's the only qualification that he gave. Are you coming to take the table because you remember him? Because you're depending upon a Savior? Because you know that you need him? And you know that this past week you should have walked better in his ways? And now, faced with the truth that Christ has died for sinners, you're forced by seeing this table to come to him again and say, "God, O Lord, have mercy upon me, the sinner." This is the only worthiness that we can ever have, to bring our sins to him.